God's Word comes to us from the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. We've been looking at 1 Corinthians in our evening services. We'll return to that once again tonight. In fact, if I can make a brief advertisement for the sermon this evening, we're going to be dealing with the text in 1 Corinthians, dealing with the role of women in worship. I would encourage you before tonight, to read that text in a number of different versions of Scripture. We're going to be talking about some of the issues that are raised just in terms of translation of that text. So I would encourage you before tonight, read 1 Corinthians 11, the first section, in whatever particular versions you might have in your homes or elsewhere to prepare for worship this evening. This morning, we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to begin reading at verse 14 and then read through verse 17, the end of this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. What we hear now is God's Word. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's Word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 42 in the back section. Page 42, this is Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 31. And this morning we'll look at question and answers 83 and 84. I will read the questions. You may respond with the answers from page 42 in the back of the Psalter. Question 83. What are the keys of the kingdom? How does preaching the gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? This morning, we turn to one of my favorite parts of the Heidelberg Catechism, although it's all good, but Lord's Day 31 in particular, in that it deals with preaching. Preaching is so foundational to what we are as a church. Preaching is what we spend most of our time on in worship. And yet only in Lord's Day 31 is preaching directly addressed. And it's addressed in context of being one of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You know what keys are, children. Keys are those things that open and close. And preaching, the preaching of the gospel, is that which opens and closes heaven itself. The keys of the kingdom belong to Jesus Christ. They are His keys. And when He is declared, and the promises of the gospel declared, He Himself opens the door of heaven and welcomes all believers in. when he is preached, when he is declared, and those who deliberately, persistently reject him, Christ himself closes that door to heaven. And we are warned of the eternal consequences. This morning, we're going to talk about preaching, one of the keys of the kingdom. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll talk about Christian discipline toward repentance, another key to heaven. But this morning, we focus on preaching. It's hard to talk about preaching without talking about the preacher. Well, this morning, we're not going to focus on the preacher as a man. We're not going to focus on the mistakes he makes when he announces the wrong Psalter number. We're not going to focus on how many times he stutters from the pulpit, other problems he has, but on his office as preacher. Not the man, but the office of preacher. One who is called by God to declare the Word of God. That was Paul's calling as well as an apostle. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians, as he does in 1 Corinthians 2, makes a defense of his apostleship. That he is one who is called by God to authoritatively declare God's word. That's what an apostle did. He declared, "Thus saith the Lord." That's what Christian ministers are called to do today. To declare, "Thus saith the Lord." So we'll talk about the office of preacher, and we'll talk about preaching. What we should expect from preaching. What we should come prepared to hear from preaching. And what should satisfy us when we hear that from the pulpit. The preacher is called as an authoritative messenger from God himself. Paul says in verse 17, "For we are not like so many peddling God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God we speak in Christ." The preacher is one who is commissioned by God to bring a message. He is elsewhere in Scripture called a herald. A herald is someone who declares a message with authority. And there's a bit of a difference between declaring a message that is true and a message that is true and authoritative. All of us are called to bear witness to the truth of the gospel. All of us are called to declare to our friends, to our relatives, to our neighbors, the truth of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. But in a particular way, the minister of the word is called to declare that truth with authority. An authority that comes through ordination by God. If I can give you an example. Children, the President of the United States has the authority to pardon criminals. If someone's been convicted of a crime, the President of the United States has the authority in his office to pardon those criminals. Now, he has to have good reasons for doing that, but he has the authority. And if he wants to do that, what he does is he writes a letter to the warden of the prison, and he says, "This man is pardoned for the crime he has done." And he signs that letter. Now, kids, I could write that letter. I could write a letter to the warden of the prison and say, "This man is pardoned for the crime he has done." And I could sign my name to it. Now, if it was someone the president was pardoning, my words would be true, but they would lack authority. I don't have the authority to pardon anyone. The words are true, but they're not of the same weight as when the president writes those very same words. His word comes with the authority of his office. The minister of the word declares an authoritative message. And that's why that minister must be recognized as one who is commissioned by God. Now, in our particular federation, we recognize that commissioning through the work of elders and other ministers. When someone aspires to the ministry of the Word, we say that they have the internal call. We don't simply say, well, you've got the internal call, go ahead and preach. No, there is a process by which that internal call is confirmed by the church, confirmed by the elders, confirmed by those commissioned by God to guard the pulpit. It's a wonderful thing to have an internal calling to the ministry. I pray that men in this congregation would have that internal desire, that internal calling to preach the Word of God. And if you have that internal desire and calling, then begin the process of having that confirmed by the church, confirmed by those commissioned by God to oversee the ministry of the Word. That internal call must be recognized, and then we ordain a man. We're going to do that with our sister church in Dune, Lord willing, in the next few months, to ordain a man to the ministry. He's been declaring the Word. But as an ordained man, he comes with a particular authority to say, thus saith the Lord. Paul says, our words are not from men. We are not like so many peddlers of God's Word. We are not those who speak our own message, but we are those who must carefully deal with the Word of God. And it's almost a little discouraging the way Paul puts it. We are not like so many peddlers of God's Word. There are many who stand in pulpits today who are peddlers of the Word of God. Not those commissioned by God, not those set apart by God, but those who have the desire to bring a false message, a different message, a strange message. Oh, there are few. There are few who are those commissioned set apart. We think about those we hear on the radio or see on TV. There are a few. I can name a few on one hand that are solid, that'll preach the Word of God boldly. But there are so many. There are legion that preach a false gospel, a health and wealth gospel, a do-things-yourself gospel. These are not those commissioned by God. Paul says, we are not like so many peddlers of God's Word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. The minister is called to authoritatively speak the Word of God. Is it any wonder, Paul says in the verse previous, who is sufficient for these things? Every minister of the Word, Sunday after Sunday, asks that question. Who is sufficient for these things? To declare the glorious truths of God, the deep riches of the gospel, who is sufficient? Paul will say in the following chapter, our sufficiency is not found in ourselves, in what we can do. Chapter 3, verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of a letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul says, our confidence, our competence, comes not from ourselves, but from God who makes us competent. God whom we serve, God whom we worship, God who we declare our allegiance to. He makes us competent to declare the Word. It is not the man, but the office to which he has been commissioned. Paul begins this section by saying, thanks be to God, who in Christ leads us in triumphal procession. The picture here, we might think of, is of a triumphal procession, and those apostles, we might say those ministers, being led in triumph before the people. That's not the picture Paul is giving to us. When he uses this particular phrase, we are like those being led in triumphal procession. What Paul has in mind is the idea of a king going out and conquering another country, another people. And those who have been conquered are then led in the procession to the triumph of the king. What Paul is saying is not that he is being led in triumph, but that he has been captive. Paul has been captive to God and to his word. And he is then led as a captive of Christ to the triumph and praise of the king. Paul says, "We preach Christ and him crucified." He has no choice. He follows as a captive behind the king who has vanquished him. And so the messenger comes with a message, a word of hope, a word of assurance, a word of promise. Paul says, "We preach Christ, Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's the promise, that's the message, that's the word the minister is called to bring. Now, kids, I hope that in your homes you have the practice of, after church, talking with mom and dad about what the sermon is about. I hope that you have the practice of dad maybe sitting down with you and saying, now, what did the minister talk about in church this morning? And I know probably the first answer you're going to give is God. And that's right. And maybe if dad asks a little more, you'll say Jesus, and that's right too. Because every sermon should in some way bring us to Jesus Christ. Every sermon should in some way speak about who Christ is and what Christ has done. In some way and in some form and in some part, talk about his birth. That he who was co-equal, co-eternal with God was willing to come down, to condescend, to be born of a Virgin Mary. That he was willing to live a life among sinful men and women. That he would live that life all the way to being cut short of his life, cut off in death, the crucifixion on the cross. That the grave was not the end for him, but he rose again to new life. That he ascended to heaven and sits now even ruling and reigning over his people. And that he will come again and bring us to himself. Every sermon must highlight something about Jesus Christ and something about what he has done. That he has shed his blood on the cross for the sake of a fallen and sinful people. That's the gospel, and that's the word that must be declared from the pulpit authoritatively, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. That we are sinners who stand in need of a Savior. And that God in his goodness sent his Son Jesus Christ to provide complete redemption. And that's the word we declare again today. That for anyone who embraces the glory of Jesus Christ, for anyone who bows knee before God, your sins are forgiven, you are washed, you are cleansed, and you have new life in Christ Jesus. We must declare the gospel, the truth of what God has done. This is the key that opens heaven. When that glorious, wonderful message is preached in all of its fullness, when it is preached from all of Scripture, you notice that we don't just preach from the Gospels, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but we preach from Acts, and we preach from the Epistles, and we preach from the Apocalypse, and we preach from the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament, too, points forward to the glorious work of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, too, preaches the gospel. We see that in the sacrificial system, a reflection of what was coming. That Jesus Christ would be the Lamb of God slain for His people. We see that reflected in the words of the prophets, a coming Messiah who would be there. We see that reflected in the kingship. David, the king of all his people, is a picture of Jesus Christ, the quintessential king, who rules over all of his kingdom. We need to preach in such a way that Jesus Christ and his glory is highlighted. And we need to expect that when we hear sermons. Children, you need to listen for what does this say about Jesus? And I'll be the first to admit, sometimes it's easier, sometimes it's harder to hear it or to preach it. But that's what we have to listen for. What does this say about Jesus? Not does it speak about Jesus, because it must. What does it say about Jesus? We have to preach that way when we preach the Old Testament. It's not simply a book of moralistic stories. And I'm sure you've heard sermons like that. How many of us haven't heard a sermon about David and Goliath? David, the small one who conquers and defeats the giant. And the application that we're told is, we may be weak, we may be small, there may be giants in our life that face us, but with God's help we can go out and conquer them. Garbage! Absolute garbage. There is no gospel there. That tells you what you need to do. The glory of the story of David and Goliath is not that there's Goliath that you can conquer with God's help. The glory of the story is that David is God's anointed who goes to battle on behalf of his people. And David defeats the biggest enemy out there, Goliath. It is a story that points forward to Jesus Christ, God's anointed, who does battle on behalf of his people with the greatest threat out there, Satan himself. And Jesus Christ is victorious. That's the message of David and Goliath. A message of the gospel. What God has done, not what you can do if you just work harder. That's what we have to expect. That's what we have to demand when God's Word is opened. It is this preaching that is a key of the kingdom of heaven. It has effects that last into eternity. Paul says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life." The Word of God preached and publicly proclaimed has two different effects. Either it brings life or it brings death. Our confession says, "The kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to each and every believer that as often as he accepts the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of what Christ has done, truly forgives all his sins." When the gospel is declared, when we recognize Jesus, a sinner's Savior, heaven itself is open to us. We recognize our sin, we recognize our fallenness, and we embrace Jesus Christ by faith. And the doors of heaven swing wide open. It is a fragrance of life to life. A word of comfort, a word of hope, a word of strength for all who accept. Our confession says, "The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the anger of God and eternal condemnation rests on them." The gospel is also a fragrance from death to death. When the Word of God is faithfully proclaimed, when the gospel promise is held out, and it is persistently and deliberately rejected Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, heaven itself is closed. the smell of death to death. The preaching of the gospel comes as a promise and comes as a warning. A promise to all who believe that you can be assured, you can know for certain, you have an eternity with your God and Christ in heaven. And a warning. A warning if you have not yet repented, if you have not bowed the knee, if you persistently, deliberately reject, you have nothing to anticipate but an eternity of torment. It's the same message. The same fragrance of life to life and death to death, but the same message goes out. What about this morning? We have heard again about Jesus Christ. We have heard He is a sinner's Savior. I say to you boldly and clearly, repent and believe in the gospel. Today is the day of salvation for all who repent, for all who believe, for all who embrace Him by faith. The gates of heaven swing wide open today. If you have not repented, if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, oh, our prayer is that God, by His Holy Spirit, might work today in your heart, that that gate not be shut eternally, but that yet God might be patient, that yet God might hold out mercy, that you might embrace, that you might receive the glories of the gospel. Preaching. We spend so much time listening to the Word of God. We must also respond to that Word. Respond in faith and obedience. Respond in love and hope. Respond with joy to the glorious gift God has given to us. We need to be in prayer for that type of preaching. I know you pray for the preacher. Pray for the preaching as well. That it would be that which brings honor to God, glory to God, which is not distracting, but that which is a fragrance among us of life to life. That we not be like so many peddlers of God's Word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, to speak in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank You for Your Word and for the preaching of Your Word. What a glorious thing it is for us to have Your Word in our homes, to have Your Word in our hearts, but also, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, You allow us to come together to hear the authoritative proclamation of that Word. Well, Lord God, make our hearts attentive. Make us expectant to be reminded of the glories of the gospel, of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done. And may we respond with faith and obedience, with thankful service unto You. Lord God, if there are any here who have not responded that way, may today be for them the day of salvation. As the gates of heaven have not shut closed for eternity, but may today be the day when they are welcomed into Your family. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.